Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy and precious word, through which we have life in your Son. We grant that you would open your word to us now, that we may be guided by it in our lives and know your grace and mercy toward us in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, before I give you a chance to ask questions, I wanted to ask this question. Let me just get my phone out so I can check the time. Considering where we are at the time, calendar time of the year, what is the most significant thing on many of our minds or the minds of our neighbors, family, and friends at this time of year?
Christmas.
Voting.
Voting. What did you say, Dave?
I said Christmas.
Christmas. Living Nativity. It was the right answer. No. Voting, right? Elections. I was reminded by the elders this morning that, you know, it is election season, which I'm aware of. And I often think of, we pray the Sunday before, we pray the Sunday after. But I realize I see some of the headlines, but not all of them. There's a lot of chatter out there about the elections, as always. And also, sometimes a lot of conversation and comments on social media, including from church family, you know, friends, family members, others. And it can be pretty divisive, and it can be pretty challenging as we go through these times. So I wanted, for a moment, just to orient us to how we should think about these times. And to do that, I'd like to turn to a place I often turn when it comes to election season, Psalm 146. We're going to briefly look at two psalms, so Psalm 146. This is also our hymn 797, praise the Lord. Is that how it goes? Not praise to the Lord the Almighty, the other one that's almost the same. So one of our hymns based on this. Psalm 146, I'd like to have us speak it responsibly. So I'll start with the odd-numbered stanzas, and you can speak the even-numbered stanzas if you've got the ESV, the Pew Bible. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation.
When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish.
Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God,
who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever,
who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin.
The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Why this psalm? It is for, especially verse 3, put not your trust in princes. In a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. I think most of you, most of you in the room are older than me, and I can say this for myself. I have seen politicians come and go. I've seen elections swing one way and swing the other way. I have seen politicians who were the greatest thing ever, who now lie in dust and ashes, who are in the grave. Put not your trust in princes. No matter who it is that is your guy in the election, and I know, in Massachusetts, we've got governor, we've got, attorney general, we've got our state legislators, we've got congressmen, whatever your person, they are not your God, and they are not going to save us. This is not to say it's all indifferent. Just check whichever box you want. That's not the thing. It does matter, and it is worth investigating who's running, looking at what they stand for, looking at how their policies match up with what is good and true about the world in which we live. But no one is going to save us, and no one is going to bring us to hell either. And I think too often it seems to me that when we come toward election season, it is one or the other. Here's the deity who is going to save us and give us all sorts of life is going to be great, or here's the devil who is going to drag us to hell. And I'm sorry, that's not on the ballot. We're not voting for that. Yes, it matters, but it does not matter to that extent. We should keep these things in perspective. Carl?
What if they're both trying to drag us there?
Well, so I would say
this.
So I was talking about this earlier with the elders, and I will, lay my cards on the table. When I think about voting, the place I begin is with the life issue. To me, the life issue is what matters most. However, there are certainly some candidates running who clearly are not pro-life, but on the other hand, saying that they are pro-life has not always been an indication of what a politician would do in office either. And I think we run the risk of being deceived if we think it's a simple choice between good guy and bad guy, because often it's not. If we say maybe both are going to take us the wrong direction, that may be, and I don't know that I'd do a whole lot better. It is a, in some ways maybe, and in some ways probably not. It is a complicated thing. So my reminder for us as election season nears is vote, do your research, be prepared, vote in a way that aligns with your Christian faith and the God you believe in, but do not put your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Jesus, it says this in John chapter 2, it says that Jesus did not entrust himself to anyone because he knew what was in the heart of man. He did not entrust himself to anyone because he knew what was in the heart of man. I do not say this in order to condemn our politicians. All we have to do is to look at our own heart and imagine what it would be like if I had that position. And you can know it's not a simple or easy thing. So that's my one encouragement. And as you look at this psalm, it turns from trust in princes in verse 5. This is Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Not there, but here in our God is our help. And then it gives this beautiful list of all the things that God does. First of all, he made the earth, heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in it. He keeps faith forever. He executes justice. He gives food to the hungry. What is it that so often we want our rulers to do? Execute justice, care for those in need, do what is right. Well, we know someone who does that, who acts in that way. The Lord. And in verses 5, 6, and 7, or 7, 8, 9, and 10, the Lord does this, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Not in princes, but in the Lord. So that's my encouragement. It is worth praying more than you watch the news. It is worth reading as much scripture as you read headlines about what is happening and what is going on. I don't say this to alarm anyone. I don't think this is an alarming election. But I do know that this is often in the news, on our feeds. It's what we hear about, what others are talking about, and it can become a very contentious thing. It does not need to be that way for us. As Christians, we know who rules.
So I think I'm a little older than you. I graduated high school in 1967.
Okay.
This is a tough time. Race riots.
Yeah, right.
Protests.
Yep.
Terrible. The politics were very, very contentious. Yep. I feel it's more contentious now. It's hard as the situation back then was terrible. 100 people dying, 100 Americans dying every week in Vietnam, protests.
Yeah.
Whatever reason.
Right.
Some of the things you're saying right now.
And what my response would be, it may be the case. I don't know. I wasn't there. But it may be the case. But on the other hand, let's not be the ones who add to the contentiousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. And peacemakers don't mean we have to lie or tell untruths or hide things. We can tell the truth, but we can tell the truth or speak about what is right and wrong in ways that are not contentious. Betty?
I firmly believe, and I will die with this firm belief, that God is always in charge.
Absolutely.
And His will be done on earth.
Absolutely.
As it is in heaven.
As one of the elders pointed out this morning, at one point God's will was to send Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Judah. So His will doesn't necessarily mean easy and peace.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
But His will
right.
be done. He has the whole story.
Absolutely. Yeah, He's got the whole world in His hands. Yeah, absolutely. The other thing that I'll say, and this is my other soapbox when it comes, this is less a thus says the Lord than what I think is just a matter of practical wisdom. What matters most for us, or the things that we should care about most, are the ones that are closest to us. Now, that's not the way it's set up on your ballot. You know, your ballot is set up to care about the things that are farthest away from you most. We should care about the things that are closest to us. I mean, honestly, in Massachusetts, is it going to matter who we vote for collectively as governor? Probably not. Chances are, unless things are really wild, New Hampshire may be different. But locally, what is close, we can actually have a bigger hand in. We can actually make a difference. We can actually know those people and connect with them. So my encouragement to think local rather than, you know, worrying about who the senator is going to be in Arizona really has far less bearing on our life than who the city councilman is, or the selectman, or the school board in our own communities. So, any follow-up questions or comments on any of that? Ray?
I can't help but be thinking about the fact that I saw a statistic indicating that in Massachusetts, the liberals outnumber conservatives by 3-1. So I felt for years and years or decades that my vote didn't matter. But because I'm always on the losing end, it seems. But I find that this year, there are so many liberals that are concerned about what's going on in the country that they could actually turn things in a different direction. So
they could.
I think our votes are a little more
They may be,
but, in the past.
But my warning is, mm-hmm. we don't put our trust in that.
No.
You know, in Massachusetts, we've had Republican governors and we've had Democratic governors. How much has your life substantially changed, you know, because of the one who's in the governor's office?
Yeah,
I've also probably not that much.
You know, reading the Old Testament, you realize that the Lord allows calamity or hardship for His own purpose. So
He does.
There you go.
Yeah. Yeah, and often the times when God gives good are the times when the people end up falling away the most, right? So, Betty?
And also, God does the calamities. This is a conversation with people that I have constantly, right? Mm-hmm. It's to call people back to Him. Calamities happen. People will say to you, what kind of a loving God do you have, right? And I said, our loving God wants us to come back to Him. And He allows these calamities and things to happen. And always look for the blessings in those awful things that may happen.
If you get into a conversation with someone about politics, why don't you see if in some way you can find a way to speak, not in a fake way, but some way to speak about our Lord. To take it from this earth to the life of the world to come, and the one who does rule over all things. Joanne?
And the thing that is important to remember, especially in light of what has happened in recent years, is that the Lord puts people in positions of authority, and we are called to obey them as long as it's not against the text.
Right.
And bad-mouthing who's in office.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's not.
Right. Absolutely. We should honor and respect our parents and other authorities, including our elected officials, whether you check the box for them or not. It is the office that we honor, which is an office that has been created and is there to serve us for our good. So that's an important thing to remember as well. And sadly, I think that sometimes it is Christians who come across as least respectful and least honoring. I get that there may be someone that you don't like or don't agree with, but let's not dishonor them. Let's honor the office and respect. Again, and this is the distinction between, this doesn't mean lying or saying that everything they do is great or you agree with everything that they stand for, but we can still respect them.
You can respect somebody if they don't want to bow down.
Right, yeah, absolutely.
Someone else bow down.
Yep, absolutely. All right, any other sort of hanging questions? Doesn't have to be about elections. Other things, Carl?
I have another one.
You've got them written down. This is trouble.
Oh, I wrote it. Yeah, of course. I don't know. Yeah. So, you know, we're talking about, we're saved through our faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So what about BC?
How are those good question.
Before Christ came to save them, how are they saved? Through the law?
No. But this will be a good segue to one of the things I wanted to look at today in just a second. So we think, as we think about salvation, right, clearly in the New Testament, salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul said in our reading today, apart from works of the law. So New Testament time seems, if we think about a timeline, cross in the middle, this direction where we are out here, seems pretty clear. We're saved by believing and trusting in Christ. So the question comes, well, what about this direction if you go backwards in time? How are they saved? And we often have the impression in the Old Testament that it's a salvation by works. Because of all the laws that God has given, all the things that he requires of the people, we tend to approach that as if these are the directions for how they were to be saved, so that suddenly in Christ, there's something very different. You used to be saved by the things you did. Now you're saved by the things Christ does. It's not like that. All the way through the scriptures, from beginning to end, salvation is through faith in Christ. We can see this, first of all, with Abraham. If you turn to Genesis chapter 15, this is not the segue I was going to make, but it's where we're going to go. Genesis chapter 15, we want to look we're going to look for a moment at Abraham. He came up in the gospel reading, right? We are descendants of Abraham. They're trusting in their bloodlines. Well, what do we know about Abraham? How is Abraham a child of God? How is he saved? So this is God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. God has already called Abram to leave his homeland of Ur in the Chaldees to travel to the promised land. And Abram has been called out of his false gods to follow the true God. So chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. How's that for talking back to God? I am your shield, your reward will be very great. Now, what about this, God? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. What is Abram trusting in here?
God's word.
He's trusting in God's word and God's promise. Specifically, God's promise of what?
Heirs.
And not only heirs, but in particular, your very own son shall be your heir. So there is a son of Abraham that God has promised, and Abram believes this, and notice what verse 6 says? He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness, or as faith. So Abraham believes the promise that God gives, and this is his righteousness. This comes, what is the big thing that Abram is asked to do, or the sort of sign of the covenant on Abram's end? that he and the people of Israel are given?
Believe.
Well, no, so I'm thinking about the other end of things. What is the physical sign that Abram gives and hands on to his descendants, the thing that they do that marks them as God's people?
Circumcision.
Right? Circumcision hasn't started yet. The promise comes before God institutes the practice of circumcision. And Paul makes a lot out of this in the New Testament. Paul says, look, even before the work of the law of circumcision, already Abram is counted righteous because of his faith, because of what he believes. But I think also, you know, if we think of this promise given to Abram as only a, you're going to have lots and lots and lots of descendants, we've sort of missed it. That's part of the promise. There are going to be many offspring of Abram, but how are there going to be many offspring of Abram? Through the one son of Abram, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what makes us descendants of Abram. When Abram looked up and he saw the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea, we were among the number that was being counted. We are descendants of Abram through faith rather than through blood. So point being here, Carl, that when we think about the Old Testament, you know, Abram is saved not by a work of circumcision or by a sacrifice he does, but rather by his faith that is looking ahead to Christ. In that sense, we're not a whole lot different than Abram. You know, Abram was, 1,800 years before Christ. The difference is that we know more than what he knew, right? He didn't know the name, he didn't know the place, he didn't know where the Savior would be born, he didn't know what the Savior would do, but he knew that God was going to give through his line a Savior in whom he was counted, through whom he was counted righteous. So Abram's looking ahead, and he's holding on to Christ with a little bit that he has. We're 2,000 years this direction, and we're holding on to Christ through what God has given us to hold on to.
All right, this may not be a softball question. So can I extend the same question just a little bit to the left and right? So we're talking the Judaic faith prior to Christ.
Okay.
What about those to the left and right that are, have never heard of Christ?
Yep.
And I know this is a question you've had answered many, many times.
Yeah, I know. I like that image, right? So we've got Israel, and they've got the promises holding to Christ. And again, this is also how we should locate the works in the Old Testament, like the sacrifices and other things. These are means by which God is delivering the gifts that Christ wins. The sacrifices are to the Old Testament what baptism and communion are to us. Not works that we do, but means by which God gives his gifts. We can approach them as works, as if we're righteous for coming forward to receive communion or something, but that's the exact opposite. Same thing with the sacrifices. God wasn't telling the people, oh, you're righteous because you made the right sacrifices. You're righteous through what the sacrifices point to, which is Christ himself. Now, the other direction. What about those not in Israel? What about those maybe not in the church, we might say?
China, Africa.
Yeah.
No missionaries have ever been there.
Well, so I'll say a couple of things about other places. The Old Testament does not give us a complete record of what God's Word did in those days, or where God's Word went. The Old Testament is a very specific account of God's people Israel through whom he will send the Savior. What's interesting is that we see other figures show up in different ways in different places, and we have no idea where that leads, where that goes. So for a couple of examples, we have Rahab, who is a prostitute in Jericho, who is, she hears the word, and she believes. Now we know this because it's recorded for us in Judges 2 and Judges 6, and she is saved with a red cord hanging from her window, pointing again ahead to, not to Reformation, but to the blood of Christ, right? Rahab is named for us because she becomes a descendant of the Savior, of the Messiah. An ancestress of the Messiah. So she's important in that reason to this broader story of God sending his Christ. Could there have been others who heard and believed? Maybe not in Jericho, but maybe in other places. Absolutely. We have Ruth, a Moabitess, who hears the word and she believes, your God will be my God. And again, she becomes an ancestress of the Messiah. So what I want to say with this, Carl, is that we have examples of non-Israelites who are part of God's people. They're brought into God's people. The ones that we have recorded in the Old Testament usually have some specific connection to the promise that God's given. So God's not trying to give it a complete, out of all the Moabites, only one believed. That was Ruth. No. There may be others. Now I know that's close, right? Moab was a neighbor of Israel. It was not China. But what we don't know is, well, we can take the example of the Magi. These Magi who are in the east, we don't even know where, who in some way have come across some promise in Scripture, probably Numbers 24, and they've made an association between this sign that God set in the heavens and a king being born in Judea. I mean, they don't even know where to find him. Right? They come to Jerusalem. He must be there. Right? So, in some way, they've had this word. Now, how much of it have they had? Do they have the fullness of the word? Doesn't seem like it. But they've got something, and they believed in it, and they believe that this king is being born for them. So they travel that distance. We've got God's people in the Old Testament being scattered. Well, what do they bring with them when they're scattered? They bring his word with them. In my mind, Carl, when we think about Christianity, let me just ask this. What region of the world do we think of with Christianity? Like right now?
North America.
North America.
And Europe.
And Europe, right. North America and Europe. And now we're a little questionable about Europe. But North America, we're
South
still.
America,
yeah. Yeah, right. So we think of North America and Europe. I think, when we think about salvation in Old Testament times, I'd have more questions about what was going on in Europe than what was going on in the Middle East or even the Far East, where the word spread. So I cannot convey to you exactly who was saved or when or how. But I can say this, that God's word spread a lot farther than what we see in the pages of the Old Testament. Right? There are places it went to that we wouldn't even believe or imagine. Does that mean that every tribe and every nation in every generation has always heard God's word? No. But I think it's gone a lot farther. We have this perception of these dark places. And even in the early church, which region of the world was the focus of the... Was Christianity most prevalent?
Europe.
No. Not in Europe.
Iran.
Not in Rome. Well, okay, we start in Palestine. In Asia, some. The records of the apostles, Thomas, it seems like he went to India, right? Some of the others went up toward the Black Sea. But North Africa, the most Christian part of the world for a while, was North Africa. When you think of North Africa today, do you think of Christianity? In Egypt, 10% are Copts. They get a tattoo of the Coptic cross to mark themselves out. They are a persecuted small church in Egypt. Egypt was once the center of Christianity, or one of the centers of Christianity. So in that sense, I think we tend to have a pretty narrow view, Carl, and we think of the world as we know it now, not realizing the place where I'm standing that I think of as being so Christian was probably the pagan place, and the place I think of as being pagan was the Christian place. The other thing I'd like to say, this is more apologetic in response to someone who would bring that up as I can't believe in God, who would allow people to go to hell, who didn't hear the word. To me, that is often a hypothetical. Who is the person you're thinking about? And how do you know that they haven't heard the word? This is where I need to get Michael and Nancy Jane to talk, because one of the things that is happening through our Eurasia missions is they are recording snippets of doctrine and Christian teaching in, I think, multiple Middle Eastern languages that are going out over the airwaves, especially into Iran. Iran? I mean, there are people there who are hearing the word and believing it right now that you would think would be in the absolute, absolute dark. So I always like to say, well, who's the person that hasn't heard that you have in mind? I mean, name them for me. Who can you name in your life? You don't have to give me their names, but like, if you think about your own life, who are the people in your life who haven't heard the word? And my response is going to be, why haven't they heard the word? Because you haven't, right? In other words, it becomes a hypothetical about these people who are far away, who haven't heard the word, who I don't even know, whose names I don't know, who I don't even know if they exist. But what about the people near me? Because those are the people whose names and faces I know. And you know, last example I'll give in this regard, and then I can grab some hands, is you know, my sister and brother-in-law, who are on the mission field in Chad, actually today or sometime this week, they're moving from the capital of Chad, which I'm kind of thankful for, because there were 50 rebels that were killed. I don't know if they were actually rebels. The government called them rebels. 50 people who died in protests a week or two ago in the capital where they were living. They're going to the village of Budamasa, where they work. You know, this is out in the middle of nowhere Africa, with people who until recently did not have God's word in their own language. They don't even have a written language. They do now, and they have God's word written in their language. You know, it's planting seeds. There haven't been many baptisms, but God's word is being spread around. And so, in one sense, I think that we think of places far away when the word actually may be spreading like wildfire. Yeah. And the question might be, why isn't it doing that here when it's doing that somewhere else? And so now when we think about the center of Christianity, North America, Europe, in many ways, the center of Christianity now is South America, Africa, Asia, those places. One thing that you'll probably hear about in the next couple of weeks, Grace Paradise is planning to go on a mission trip. You might have seen me send an email, a mission trip to Madagascar in April. The Malagasy Lutheran Church, you know, 4 to 5 million people. 4 to 5 million people.
That's more than the LCMS.
That's way more than the LCMS, right?
Double.
Yeah. I mean, it's amazing. Right? And does that mean they're a perfect church? No. We're not a perfect church either. So, but, you know, the word has flourished in places that we might think of as being very remote and very pagan. And in contrast, they may look at us and say, there's the pagan place. Right? Ed, you had a hand up a few minutes ago.
Has the Lord shown us his character?
Yeah.
Do we trust him to take care of what we don't know?
Right, absolutely.
Yeah. I can't even tell you what's going on in this country.
Right. I mean, and here's the reality too. When it comes to faith, I mean, as a pastor, I don't get special faith goggles to look into someone's soul and know whether they're a Christian. I can only hear their confession, right? We trust God that he is gracious and merciful. Right? That doesn't mean everyone is going to be saved, but it does mean this is his primary attribute and characteristic. And so if we trust that he's gracious and merciful, we can trust him to take care of these details. So that's a great point. Joanne?
I was told many, many years ago, when in doubt, I mean, this is what God wants, all men to be saved.
Yeah.
So if you're worried about that and you don't feel led to go preach, trust what he does in the light with what is in the dark. So if you see, just like Ed said, you see what he does for you.
Right, right.
Well, I can't see what he's doing for other people, but based on that, I can trust that he's doing the same thing over there.
Yeah, right. What God is doing in your life, he's doing in many other lives as well. And I think this ties in with what I said politically earlier. Often we're concerned about what is most remote from us, what is farthest away, when the only sphere that we really have any sort of influence on is the thing that's closest to us. So instead of worrying about perhaps people in Africa who maybe have never heard the word, and I'm sure there are some, but there may be people in Fitchburg or in Gardner or in Westminster who maybe they've heard the word, but they haven't really heard the word. know, they haven't heard the good news of who our God is and what he has done. So the opportunity is for us not to look far away, you know, not to skip over what is close, but rather to focus on what is near. And I think this is a very modern problem for us. You go back 100 years, 150 years, you didn't know what was happening in Arizona. Arizona didn't even exist 150 years. I don't know when that came into being. You didn't know what was happening in Europe. We have all this instant information at our fingertips, or we think we have it, which makes us think that all of these things matter for our lives, and they don't. You know, we'd be better off shutting all that stuff down and paying attention to what's in our backyard and the people who live there. Audrey?
I've heard you talking about the mission focuses. So
yeah.
Even though we do need to remember that which is closest to us, we have been given a great
mission. Absolutely. Right.
And my husband and I actually just came back from 10 years serving in China.
Okay, wow.
And what I want to invite all of us to remember is that we all have windows of opportunity.
Yeah.
And if the Holy Spirit impresses us to focus elsewhere, we can't do it in the neglect of that which
right.
He's put right next to us. But
absolutely. No, there are opportunities far, far afield that we also should not ignore. And and the mission work is important. So if the focus became, well, I don't care what's happening, in an opportunity around the world, because I'm just going to take care of my little sphere, then there's a problem going on there as well, right? It's both and. And our missions board, one of the things that our mission board has often thought about is, how can we support things, word and mercy, close, maybe a little farther out, and then way far away, where we can't go. So that's where we're gonna wrap up for today. We didn't get into our how to interpret the Bible. I'm okay with that. We've got all the time in the world, or at least until he takes us home or he comes back. So we can spend time on these other things as well. So Carl, I hope that helped answer your questions in both directions. Saved by faith in Christ, through God's word, and we can't even begin to imagine the corners where God's word has gone. And how God has brought saving faith to people in places that to us seem far remote. So we trust him in his gracious character and nature. Let's join together in prayer, and I'll be around if you have anything you want to grab me for. You're welcome to do that afterwards. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your strong word. Your strong word, which gives to us Christ and all of his gifts. We ask your blessing on that word in our lives, in our lips, in our hearts, that it may bear much fruit. We pray that you would open our eyes to the opportunities to speak of your name to others and to support the work of spreading your name in faraway places as well. Help us entrust ourselves, our times, our country and state into your hands. And now go with us, that we may live freely as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.